So the back of it is the outline for the Bible study tonight. And we are again talking about the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the title of our lesson tonight is Continuously at Prayer. The Bible tells us in First Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. And again, we all have common sense. We know that doesn't mean you walk around with your head bowed and your eyes closed. It also doesn't mean that you are verbally moving your lips and praying at all times, but it means that you're in constant fellowship with God. That there is no time where you couldn't automatically just come to Him and not have to reintroduce yourself, as it were, not remind Him of who you are, but you're in constant fellowship with Him so that you can talk to Him at any time. And if anybody ever set the supreme example of that kind of fellowship, it was the Lord Jesus Christ when He was here on earth. And so we're looking at His prayer life. We are on the seventh lesson tonight of looking at just the times He prayed, and we're only in Luke chapter 9. If you know how long Luke is, and we're not just doing the Gospel of Luke, but we're doing the New Testament, but that's He prayed often. So let's look at Luke chapter 9, just a few verses tonight. Very familiar verses, but with a different twist. And so look at this. Luke chapter 9, verse number 18. And it came to pass, as He was alone praying, His disciples were with Him, and He asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say, Elias. And others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? I like that difference, the end of verse 18. Whom say the people that I am? But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. Looking at the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we started in Luke chapter 3, and we saw Him commencing His ministry in prayer. In Luke chapter 4, we saw the closet of prayer, where He taught us to go aside into a private place and to pray. In chapter 5, we saw the call to prayer, where He called all of His disciples and taught them. In chapter 6, we saw the choosing after prayer before He chose His 12 disciples. The Lord, who is God, all-knowing, and yet in human form, in His humanity, limiting Himself, and we can't comprehend all that, went out and spent the night in prayer before He chose His 12 disciples, because He had to choose wisely. And again, I have a hard time understanding that, because He was God in a human body. How could He not choose wisely? But He was human and flesh. And again, something we cannot put side by side and understand completely. It's just beyond our understanding. So He taught how to choose. Then last week, or 2 weeks ago, when I was teaching last, we saw the custom of prayer, and that was three chapters in Luke, chapter 9, chapter 22, chapter 24, that on three different occasions, before He ate with the multitude, before He ate with His disciples in the upper room, before He ate with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, He lifted up His hands and lifted up His eyes and looked to heaven and blessed the bread before He broke it, and they ate among themselves. Jesus' life was a life that was continually spent in prayer. All right, prayer was not just a daily practice in His life. It was a regular practice of His life. And it wasn't just a regular practice of His life. It was a continuous practice of His life. The Lord set an example for us in His praying. He did not pray to be seen, but He was often seen praying. All right, that's what real service to God is all about. We don't give to be seen, but we want to be seen giving. We don't serve to be seen, but we want to be seen serving. All right, there's a combination to that. We don't do things to be seen of men, but at the same time, we should be seen of men when we do the right things. And Jesus had such a prayer life that everyone around Him, everybody that saw Him, what did His disciples say when they beheld His continuous prayer life, that He was often at prayer? You know what they said? Lord, teach us to pray. because they saw it in him continually. They saw it in him often. And so when we look at the Lord's prayer life, we look at a life that was regular and an example to others and taught them how to pray. Not just for special occasions. Not just for special needs. But a continuous life of prayer. It ought to be a challenge to all of us. I know it is to me. Because we don't pray enough. We don't talk to God enough. We make decisions on the fly and we just decide what we're going to do and where we're going to go and what we're going to eat, how we're going to dress. We do everything without consulting God. He said, "Preacher, am I supposed to consult God about all those things?" Why not? All right, we can't consult him too much. We can consult him too little. And I think we know which way we as humans tend to lean. And so the Lord set an example. It's interesting because this account that he is in Luke chapter 9, where he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am? And whom do ye say that I am?" This story is in Matthew 16. It's in Mark chapter 8. And it's here in Luke chapter 9. And at all three times, the story is the same. Jesus sat with his disciples. He asked them who people thought he was. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. And they answered him, and all the answers are consistent in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then he asked them what they thought about him, and all three record the answer of Simon Peter, who naturally spoke up first and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," or "Thou art the Christ," or here he said, "the Christ of God." All similar answers, but the same thing. But there's one thing that Luke mentions that Matthew and Mark did not mention at all. Again, that's why we have four Gospels. You know, sometimes you wonder why, you know, especially when you're doing your Bible reading. Maybe you're more spiritual than I am, but you read through Matthew and get those 28 chapters down. You've read about his baptism, his temptation, choosing the disciples, the miracles that he worked, his betrayal, his crucifixion, his resurrection. Then you go to Mark. And you read about the same things. You read about his baptism. You read about his temptation. You read about his miracles. You read about his teachings. You read about choosing the disciples. You read about his adventures. You read about his betrayal. You read about it, and you get through that and you say, "Okay, now I'm done." Then you get to Luke. And Luke talks about the same things that Matthew. Then you get to John. And John, with a little bit of different twist, covers the same things and ends at the same place. And you say, why are there four? Because the Lord says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And he has given us not just two or three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who mostly are called the synoptic gospels, meaning they basically wrote about the same thing. And then John was the fourth gospel who wrote afterward and tried to put in his what the other three didn't talk about. So his kind of stands out special from the other three. But all four of them wrote about the same thing. But only Luke mentions in verse 18 that the prelude to this whole thing of him asking them, "Whom do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" The prelude to that in verse 18, "And it came to pass as he was alone praying." Luke's the only one that mentions that. Now, it's not that it wasn't important, not that the others didn't know that that happened, but Luke took time to put that in there. Now, if it's there, if you've got Bibles that have paragraph markings, the paragraph marking starts at verse number 18. The next one starts at verse number 23. So all this is a paragraph per se. And verse 18 to 20 is all in the same context. All right, the same conversation. And so let's understand then that the question that he asked was preceded by the fact that he was praying himself. There has to be a connection between the two. The reason he was praying is because he knew he was going to ask this question, and he wanted them to be enlightened. He wanted them to be wise. He wanted them to have their eyes open to be able to answer that question and answer it correctly. It's not just that he happened to be praying. He was praying all the time. And Luke wants us to know that it came to pass as he was alone praying. So let's look at verse 18, first of all, the prayer. And that's what we've got on our outline. Verse 18, the first part, verse 18a. "And it came to pass as he was alone praying." Remember what Martin Luther, the great reformer, said? It's no more possible to be alive without breathing than it is to be a Christian without praying. To be a Christian, you have to have communication with God. Now, a saved person, I understand, a saved person can get saved and we'll just let it ride there. But to be a Christ follower, to be a devoted Christian, to be what we ought to be for the Lord, you can't do it without conversation with Him. And so here we find the example that Jesus, as He was alone praying, the wording that's there just tells me in the very wording that this was not a special occasion. This was not something extraordinary. This is something that Jesus just naturally did. He prayed. And again, the number of times, we're on time number 7 out of 15. So we're just about halfway of the times that in the Gospels that Jesus, that it's recorded that He prayed. And again, that doesn't mean He only prayed 15 times. It's just giving us, it can't record every single time. That'd be the only thing the Bible recorded. But it gives us this information to let us know His life was a life of prayer. It was His practice, number one. His practice was praying. As He was praying, it was a regular thing. Now, we talk often about having a designated prayer time, and that's a good thing to do. To have a time within the day, usually best in the morning, before you get your day started, to just communicate with God. And I don't want to give us a loophole or excuse, but many times we are busy, and we don't have time to just stop and kneel. But there is no excuse for not talking to God throughout the day. There's no reason we can't be in communion with Him all the time. These cell phones we got, boy, are they a mixed blessing or what? They're a blessing because you can communicate and you can text and you can keep in contact with people. As a parent, I was glad when my kids, the older ones, when the younger ones turned 16, we didn't have cell phones yet. The older ones, when they turned 16, now I have a way to know where they're at all times, that little GPS thing. You know, that before you had to hide it on their vehicle, now you just put it on their phone. It goes with them everywhere. But you can follow them, right? You know where they're going. I like those. And I like the fact that you can contact people. But sometimes it just gets overbearing and just gets too much. And you want to just pitch that thing and get away from it for a few hours or something. But our conversation with God is something we can have any moment, any time we want to. And God wants us to. God wants us to communicate with Him. God wants us to talk. He's a heavenly Father that loves us. He wants communication. So the question is, for you individually, not out loud, but how often do you pray? Throughout the day, how often? Not just when you hit your thumb with a hammer. Not just when something in the day messes up and you say, "Oh Lord." I mean, how about just giving Him praise during the day? "Lord, thank You for this," or "thank You for that." I mean, little things. "Thank You it wasn't worse than this." We say, "Well, God, why this?" Well, thank You that it wasn't worse than this. But a continual attitude of prayer. Jesus Christ had the practice of praying. He, who by the very definition of who He was, shouldn't have had to pray, did pray, and prayed often, and prayed regularly, and prayed continuously. It was His practice. Then we see also in the privacy of His prayer, verse 18 says, "And it came to pass as He was alone praying." Most of our prayer life should be alone. We spend most of our time on our own. Now, we're surrounded by family, we're surrounded by friends, we're surrounded by co-workers, and yet when we're praying, it's usually not a group gathering meeting to pray. When you go to a restaurant and you bow your head before you feed your face, always recommended. Bow your head and say a prayer. Thank God for the food. Maybe do what I do. Ask Him to remove the calories or the carbohydrates. But we bow our head and we ask. We're in the midst of a bunch of people, but we're praying alone. If you're by yourself, Jesus, it says in verse 18, as it came to pass, as he was alone praying. Look back at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Again, this was a common practice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He found it important to have to get alone and pray. In Mark chapter 1, and I know I've said this before, but Mark chapter 1 is a description of the first day of ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just been baptized. He spent 40 days in the wilderness. He comes down in the Galilee. He calls his disciples in verse 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. In verse number 21, the first thing he does is he enters into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he teaches, and they're astonished at his doctrine. While he's there in the synagogue, which was his custom according to Luke chapter 4, he went to church regularly. Jesus did. And as he was there was a man with an unclean spirit, and Jesus cast the unclean spirit out of him. And as soon as he did that, he went to Simon Peter's house for lunch, and he could no sooner get in the door than he found out Simon Peter's wife's mother was sick, and he healed her. No rest. And he healed her. And as soon as word got out that he was doing all that, then people came until the nighttime. They came bringing the sick and the afflicted and bringing, and he healed all of them. It tells us, verse 33, and the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. That was the first day of ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that every day of his life was just like day number one? But the Bible doesn't take the time to tell us every event of every day, because the Bible would be 12 volumes long if it did. But his life was packed with activity and packed with responsibility and packed with duty. And so verse 35 says this, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. After a tremendously busy day of teaching and healing from morning to night, instead of sleeping in the next day and catching up on his rest, he got up early in the morning, went to a solitary place, and there prayed. We can never be too busy to pray. Jesus set the example of praying that way. Look if you would at Luke. We'll come over and head into Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Look at verse number 16. In Luke chapter 5, again, he's healing people of all their different problems and different things, and healing lepers and all that. Verse 15, but the so much the more there went out a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Verse 16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Whether early in the morning or late at night, Jesus Christ had to find time to pray alone to his heavenly Father. If he needed to, how much more do we need to? We won't turn there, but you know his prayer in John chapter 17. We read the high priestly prayer. That whole chapter of John 17 is a prayer. And if you read that chapter in its context, you'll come to the conclusion when he prayed that prayer, he was alone. He was privately communing with his heavenly Father when he prayed that entire, almost 50 verses, I think, that entire chapter of John 17 was his prayer. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he do? Left Peter, James, and John right there. Went a stone's cast. And he prayed by himself, if this cup should pass from me. The Lord prayed often, prayed regularly, prayed continuously, prayed privately. Now we know he prayed publicly. We know that when he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000 and the road to Emmaus and all those other times, he prayed that way. But he valued his private prayer time. He needed his private prayer time. And so do we. It came to pass as he was alone praying. The Bible says his disciples were with him. Now somebody says, well, that's a contradiction. No, it's not. Again, you can be in the midst of a lot of other people and you can pray alone. We've all probably done that many times. Again, I think of Nehemiah standing before the king and the king asking him why his face is sad. And he puts up a quick prayer before heaven in front of the king. He didn't pray out loud. He was in a group of people in before the king, but he prayed alone. And so there are often times that we do that. There's no contradiction between those. You know, the problem with people that find contradictions in the Bible is if you approach the Bible as a skeptic, it will increase your skepticism. I've read the Bible enough. I'm reading through the Old Testament right now, reading through some of those things that happened back there. And I'll be honest with you, I read through that and I said, no way. There's no way that could happen. That's just unbelievable. You know, any of those stories in the old Bible, whatever, it's just, there's no way that could happen. If you're a skeptic and you approach it skeptically, God put all kinds of skepticism in there. He'll feed your ego and you could walk away a skeptic. But if you come to the Bible by faith and just believe it, regardless of your skepticism, it'll increase your faith. So when people say, well, I found contradictions in the Bible, no, you haven't. You're looking for them, and God has given you, and God's put it in there enough that if that's what you want to find, you'll find it. He's testing you to see whether you're going to be a skeptic or whether you're going to come by faith. So anytime you see something that seems to be a contradiction in the Bible, recognize, number one, it's not. And you may never figure out why it's not, but it's not. And just take it by faith. Jesus was alone praying, the privacy of his prayer. He valued his prayer time. He needed his prayer time. And so do we. The prayer in verse 18. Then at the end of verse 18 and down to verse number 20, second of all, last of all, the probing. The probing, asking them a question, feeling them out to see how they'll respond. After communicating with God, get this, after communicating with God, he's now ready to communicate with man. He started by praying. Now he's probing. Oh Lord, I could probably save myself from a lot of trouble my mouth gets me into if I would pray before I speak. But you know what we do? We get up in the morning, we start our day, we go out the door, we go through here, we go through that. You know, when somebody, I've gotten to the point, and I try to remember it, when somebody's asking me a question, I am praying right as they are starting the question, that God would give me the wisdom to have the right answer, the correct answer, the wise answer, and not be my own judgment, my own wisdom, my own knowledge. But we need to pray that way. Before the Lord asked them a question in this context, he communicated with God. Then he turned and communicated with men. His intercession led to an inquiry. His prayer led to the probing. He communicated and spoke with God. Now he's ready to communicate and speak with men. What a powerful lesson of speaking to God before we speak to men. We're always amazed, aren't we, at the politicians and the stupid things they say, and most of society and the dumb things they say, as if we're exempt from saying dumb things. Well, we can be if we communicate with God before we communicate with men. If we ask for his wisdom even in the middle of a conversation, if we ask God to give us direction. Here's the question Jesus asked, and you're familiar with that question. He said, whom say the people that I am? Jesus said, whom say the people that I am? Can I point out, he's not making this request because he doesn't know the answer. Jesus never asked a question he didn't already know an answer to. When God came down to the garden and said, Adam, where art thou? It's not because he didn't know where he was. He didn't need a fish finder to find the fish. He didn't need a man finder to find the man. He knew exactly where Adam was. He asked Adam because he wanted Adam to know where he was. And so here he asked the question, whom do men say that I am? He knows what people are saying because he's God. But he wants them to air it out. He wants them to verbalize it. He wants them to say it out loud so that he can examine their hearts and examine what they think about him. So he says to them, whom say the people that I am? You know what he's asking them? If we were to put it in our modern vernacular, and we'll do that in preaching, we'll never change the Bible to make it match our modern vernacular. That would destroy it. But what he's asking is, what do the opinion polls say? You know, I never trust the opinion polls. I don't know if you remember the opinion polls back in 2020, but Hillary Clinton was going to win by a landslide, according to all the surveys that were taken. And it was signed, sealed, and delivered. And what a shock it was when it didn't turn out that way. I don't believe anybody's polls from one side of the spectrum to the other side of the spectrum. My attitude is, let's just wait and see. We'll watch and see what happens. Don't take anybody's word for it there. But Jesus asked them, who do people say I am? What's the news on the street? Who do people say that I am? What is popular opinion? Oh boy. Well, it depends. What day is this? Because popular opinion changes from day to day. What are the politicians saying? Well, that changes from day to day. What does the majority think? Well, it depends on who they're listening to at any given time. Oh, it's all a mess, isn't it? It's just one big mess out there. But Jesus said, whom say the people that I am? Things that matter most, or the things that matter to most people, are what everybody else thinks. And Jesus wanted to examine them to see if they knew what everybody else thought. Notice, they're not ignorant. They know. They know the scoop. They know the news. They know what the rumors are. They know what people are saying behind their back. They know that. They're not aloof from it. And so he asks them what they're saying, and they respond. They tell him. In verse number 19, they answering said, John the Baptist. Who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Herod himself said that, didn't he? When Jesus began working miracles, Herod said, it's John whom I beheaded. He's risen again from the dead. He's scared to death. Thought that guy he beheaded, that John the Baptist guy, was back alive, and now he's in trouble. There's some that thought he was John the Baptist. Some said he was Elias. That's Elijah. And of course, Elijah and John the Baptist were cut from the same cloth. Two guys that dressed the same, ate the same, preached the same. And they said, well, they're like that. Isn't it interesting to think that Jesus was compared to John the Baptist? That's not the picture you hear in modern society. This meek and lowly and soft and effeminate picture of Jesus that's out everywhere. When they were asked what he looked like, they said, he reminds me of John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist out in the wilderness, yelling and screaming and preaching? You remember Elijah the prophet? Pretty much the same thing. That's what they thought about Jesus. Not this modern day portrait of him. He was a prophet's prophet. And he preached. They said, well, some say he's John the Baptist. Some say Elias. And others say, according to Luke, that one of the old prophets is risen again. Matthew told us, identified that one, and said, some say you're Jeremiah. Another prophet. There's the weeping prophet. There's the one that proclaimed a strong message against Israel, that Babylon was going to come and overcome them. So the popular opinion was, well, he's John the Baptist. Well, he's Elijah. Well, he's one of the prophets. Isn't that complimentary? I mean, I would be flattered if somebody said, what do you think about that preacher at Bible Baptist? Well, he reminds me of John the Baptist. I'd take that. Well, he reminds me of Elijah the prophet. Well, praise the Lord. He reminds me of Jeremiah, one of the Old Testament prophets. Man, that's putting me up there. That's a compliment. I'd take that. But you know, to compare Jesus Christ to John the Baptist or any other person is to dishonor him. Because it's a demotion. When they say he's John the Baptist, when they say he's Elijah, when he said Jeremiah, or let's put it into modern terminology, he was just a man. He was a good man. He taught great things. He did good deeds, but he was just a man. To demote him is to dishonor him. And if you're wrong about Jesus Christ, you'll be wrong about eternity. All right, the Bible says in 1 John that you have to believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. You know what that means? God manifests in the flesh. You have to believe that Jesus Christ was God in a human body to be right with God. And those that are wrong about Jesus Christ are wrong about salvation. And if you're wrong about salvation, you're wrong about eternity. And no matter what popular opinion is, and no matter what the pollsters say, again, I see these little things on Facebook or social media, on the polls, who do people say Jesus Christ is? Street interviews, who do you say he is? I don't waste my time with any of that. I don't care what other people think. I know what this book says about him. I know who he is according to this book, and that's all we need to know. And when somebody tells you that they think Jesus Christ was just a man, but he wasn't God, you are talking to a lost sinner. I don't care if they go to church. I don't care if they're a devoted servant of their denomination. If they don't believe Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, God in a human body, if they demote him in any way to any other position beside Godhead, they're not saved. They're not born again, because you have to believe that. And so, who do they say I am? Well, they say you're John the Baptist. They say you're Elijah. They say you're one of the prophets. What did John the Baptist say? Here's one, the shoes of whose latchet? The latchet of whose shoes? I'll get that right. Excuse me. The latchet of shoes I'm unworthy to unloose. He's greater than John the Baptist. He's greater than Elijah. He's greater than Jeremiah or the Old Testament prophets. Whom say people that I am? Then he says to them in verse number 20, but whom say ye that I am? Again, can we go back to verse number 18? He was alone praying before he asked the questions. And it's not just arbitrary that we're told he was praying before he asked the question. It's not just coincidental. We're instructed to know that he prayed for them before they answered, that they would have the right answer. He tells Simon Peter in another place, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. All right, he prayed for his disciples. He prayed here they would have the right answer. It doesn't matter what others think. Doesn't matter what popular opinion is. Doesn't matter what the majority thinks. Can you get over having to follow the majority? Can you get over having to follow what everybody else is saying and everybody else is doing and everybody else is thinking and follow the Bible? Whom say ye that I am? Peter answering, of course. Notice again when he said, whom say the people that I am? They answered him, all right? It was a group discussion. Some of them said, well, you're this person or that. But when it came to whom say ye that I am, Peter was the first one to speak up. That's not unusual. He answered right away. It was a prompt answer. And it was a proper answer. He said, the Christ of God. Peter gave the right answer. He knew who Jesus Christ was. Again, Matthew's description. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Mark, thou art Christ. Luke, the Christ of God. No contradiction between them, but each focusing on a different part of the statement. Matthew giving the entirety. And here, Luke saying that Peter said, you are the Christ. Notice the word T is capitalized, the Christ of God. He's a special person. He's not John the Baptist. He's not Elijah. I'm going to step out on a limb and saw it off behind me. I saw some memes that just scared me to death when Donald Trump was convicted in court 2 weeks ago, or whatever it was, and some meme went out that got very popular and compared Jesus Christ being found guilty when he was innocent to Donald Trump saying, I followed that one, I'll follow this one. That just scared me to death, to put those two on the same level in the same plane. Regardless of how you think about former President Trump, good or bad, that doesn't matter. But being compared to Jesus Christ, that's almost blasphemous. And that came out of the mouth of too many people on the internet. Don't compare anybody to Jesus Christ. Don't say anybody was like him, because there's been no one like him. And Simon Peter's answer was the right answer. Thou art the Christ of God. You know why Simon had the right answer? Because Jesus was praying for him. Because Jesus was alone praying, being a blessing, being an encouragement to them when they didn't even know it. You know what you can be to someone else? You can be their backup. You can be their prayer. Lord, help them to speak the right things. I'd ask you, please, pray for your pastor. Lord, help him to say the right things. Because we all have to guard ourselves. We all have to protect ourselves. We all want to be biblically sound. And so when it comes to these things, pray for one another. And pray for your pastor. Pray for one another in the church, that we would say and verbalize the right things. And not verbalize what doesn't need to be verbalized. Not say what doesn't need to be said. Do you have that problem? Or am I the only one? Don't say what doesn't need to be said. We'd probably lose over half of our daily conversation. And say those things that are necessary to be said. And it all comes as a basis of prayer. The prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ instructing and teaching us. It matters what we believe about Jesus Christ. All right, let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.